The Baptist amen. We're here. We're okay. We survived. Right? Okay. I want to take just a minute before I jump into the sermon to correct something from a couple weeks ago. Now, just to kind of state the obvious, I say dumb things all the time. Right, things escape my mouth that can be interpreted pretty that was really dumb to say, and I don't take the time every week to go back and correct it. Like I realize week after week I say things, and you guys are like, oh, that was weird, and you just forgive me on the spot, and I appreciate that, and please continue to do so. Okay, but it was pointed out to me something the way I presented something a couple weeks ago came across in a way that I felt like it's worth correcting, pointing out that I didn't mean it one way. I was basically making fun. I was mocking these. It was something I found on a website. Okay, it was seven steps to mending a broken heart, or six steps, I think it was. And I just really mocked it, and I used it to make a point about Christ as our way to be healed and our brokenness. And I was unfair in the way that I kind of demeaned those six things. And those were actually valid things that are very useful for people struggling. Well, even people that are just sad, it's helpful, those things that were on that. So I really went too far in just trying to make my point and got overexcited. And so I wanted to correct that because I felt like this one was important, because I take this, what I do, very seriously as far as the position that I have in speaking God's truth to you. Okay? And I never want to even venture in the direction of manipulation or taking advantage of that position. Okay? And so from that respect, it is not fair for me to set up a straw man and beat up a straw man in any situation. That's too easy for me. There's no one giving counter arguments and saying, hey, but wait, you know. So I have this position where I get to talk and no one else does. And it's not fair for me to do those things. And so always the things I say can be interpreted wrong and things like that. But in that case, I do want to correct and say, if you need to have therapy, if you need to have medication, if you need to see counseling and all those things, if you need to read a website and get helpful tips on how not to be so sad, that's okay. Right? That's fine. I don't retract the point that Christ ultimately is the healer and Christ ultimately is the one that you have to depend on, but all those other things are valid and useful. Okay, so if that's meaningful to you or not, I don't know, but for what it's worth, I need to do that. And pray that you guys will continue to give me grace as I continue to say dumb things. So that's an awful way, you know, in speech class they tell you not to start a speech by saying, you know, I'm not very good at this, but in this situation, I'm asking you to listen to the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit can speak through even me. The Holy Spirit can speak even when I say dumb things and can say things to you that are life-changing, life-affirming, and that will bring you hope and peace and those things. So anyway, let's pray before I continue with the rest of what we have to talk about this morning. Father, we all come before you humbled, and maybe no one more than I to be in this situation of representing your voice for this time that we have in worship. And so, God, I pray that you will remove me, remove my distractions and weaknesses and faults, and to speak clearly through your word. And so we all desire that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you. So this is Vision Sunday. We've been talking about this, and we talk about vision as a church. I know a lot of churches have mission statements, and we have purpose statements, and value statements, and you kind of pile up lots of statements, and we try to keep things simple here, so we want to kind of boil that down to one thing, and actually, we don't come up with the vision for our church. Right, the leadership, we meet together, but we don't say, okay, well, what is our church for? What do we do? Really, the Bible is what tells us what is the vision for our church, right? We don't have other sources. We don't have. We don't go to seminars to find out how to figure out what's the vision. The vision of our church is what God tells us it is. And so we see our job is really to how best to communicate that. How do we present that to you in a way that helps us all get on the same page and start going in the same direction together? You guys ever been in a boat, in a canoe with somebody else, and you're trying to pick which direction you're going to go, and if you don't agree, it's really difficult? Anybody had that experience? Okay, I've been the guy in the front that's paddling my heart out, and every time I turn around, the person behind me goes, oh, and starts paddling, you know, and I feel kind of alone in that. Well, the idea of a church is that we can all get in the same direction, you know. I forget which pastor, I had a pastor that talked about fellowship, and he said fellowship is when all the fellows get in the ship and they row in the same direction, right? And so that's what we want to have, is fellowship where we're going the same direction. So that's why I want to try to make our vision, our mission as a church very clear. And so this is a statement that you've heard me say in various kind of forms, and we've tinkered with it a little bit, and so but we've picked a sentence that we're going to stick with for the time being, and you're going to hear it over and over, and you're going to get tired of it maybe. But this is something that we want to all understand and use the same words to talk about our mission. And so if you're writing it down, it's our mission is to glorify God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's it. That's kind of short, right? And we're going to practice it together. Say, repeat after me. Glorify God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, you guys got it. We're there. I'm done. We can leave. Just kidding. That's we want to make it that simple, because whenever we're making decisions as a church body, whenever you in your life groups are making decisions, whenever you as a family even are making decisions, I want you to quickly be able to go back to, what are we about? Okay, does this glorify God through lives transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I want to break it this morning. You know, usually we pick a scripture, we go through that scripture, and we very much in one passage, but we're going to look around in the Bible some today and just to get a bigger idea of what this mission that we have as North Star means. And so I want to take that first statement, glorify God. And you guys hear me talk about this all the time, and so I won't beat the dead horse, okay? But this is the what I call the meta purpose, and that just means it's the underlying purpose behind everything. Glorify God. It's one of those things that's so built into everything that we are, it's almost hard to lay your finger on. Okay, it's almost like the air we breathe. It's so ubiquitous, it's so into everything that it's almost hard to say, when am I glorifying God? Okay, so and I talk about God's purpose. What is God doing? He's a being. He needs to have a purpose, right? Well, it's almost kind of hard to talk about that, because God is the pre-existent being. He's always existed. He's above all things. He is over all things. He's bigger than anything we can imagine. So is it really possible for us to say, what is God's purpose? But in as much as we can figure what that is, God's purpose is to be awesome, okay? God has existed forever, and so he doesn't need a purpose. Like, you know, we're creative beings, and so we need a purpose. We're created for something, and so we have built into us a desire to fulfill a purpose. Well, God wasn't created, so he's not really made with this desire to accomplish things. He just is, okay? Are your minds blown yet? Have I said anything dumb yet? Maybe, I don't know. Okay, so, but from our perspective, when we look at God and his existence and his awesomeness and wonder and just how great he is, for us, his purpose, that's it, to be God, to be an awesome, amazing God. Now, you hear lots of other purposes for God, right? You know, His purpose is to love us, or his purpose is to care for us, or his purpose is all those other things, and those may be true things about God, but they are really sub-purposes, right? Those are sub-things that God does because he's awesome. So if God's purpose is to be awesome, then we as his created beings, our purpose is to reflect that glory, right? If you're a master woodworker and you make an amazing piece of furniture, your amazing piece of furniture is to fulfill the purpose it was created for, to be useful and also to reflect the glory of the woodworker, right? So I've never really made anything worthy of much glory that reflected much glory back to me, but I've made things that I was really proud of, right? You know, as a kid, you draw a picture, and it's not going to go in a museum, but I was so proud of that that I said, Mom, put this in the refrigerator. And so that little thing reflected my little kid glory. And so we, like works of art, we are, it's a different perspective of who we are, right? We are amazing works of art. In Ephesians, it says, we are his workmanship. And the Greek word is poema, like poem, you know. And so it's like we are this work of art that God made, and he designed us for good works. He designed us for things that we're supposed to walk into. And so that's the big idea of how we glorify God. It's a reflection of his greatness. That's when we look at the moon. I really love the moon. I love to look at the moon. I love just how it glows and the color of it and the shapes of it and all those things. I love it. But the fact of the matter is, when you look at the moon, you're not looking at the light of the moon. You're looking at the light of the sun, right? Reflected back off of the moon. And so we, like the moon, we're just there to reflect the glory of God in our lives. And that should be our, just like that's the meta purpose for everything for us individually, that should be our purpose in everything that we do. We need to trace back all of our decisions, you know, everything we design our lives around back to, does this glorify God? Now, I'm not saying that means you need to walk constantly around with your hand up in the air saying, I'm glorifying God, glorifying God, glorifying, you know, like this echo machine going on and on. You know, maybe we can one day get to that point where holy enough we can do that. But what I'm talking about is when you decide about your job, when you decide about where you're going to live, when you decide about how to raise your kids, are you trying to do that in a way that glorifies God? And so Scripture all points us that direction. If you go from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament and you read everything with that in mind, that God's purpose is to glorify himself, it starts to come out in the Bible. You say, wow, oh, I didn't never notice that before. But when God was working with Abraham, God always said, so that my name will be proclaimed, so that my name will be great. And when Jesus said, I've come to do this, I've come to glorify the Father. And so that is a resounding theme throughout Scripture. Now I'll move quickly to the second part. We said, through lives transformed. Okay, so the question is, if we're supposed to glorify God, how do we do that? How do we glorify God? And if I'm saying all we can do is reflect God, then what is it that we have in ourselves that we can do to glorify him? I want you to think about how we do things. So if we were a coin collectors club, what's that called? Does anybody remember the word? No? Okay, good. We're all the same. Newsmesthetist. Even if that was right, I didn't pronounce it right. So if we were coin collectors, we would want our passion to match how great coins are. Okay, so if we think coins are just really cool, then we're going to try to have that same amount of passion for coins. If we were a club of bird watchers and we wanted to match our enthusiasm with how great the birds are, and we go out and watch the eagles, and we show up, we just, come on, guys, these eagles are worth it. We need to be committed, and we're going to match our commitment level with how great eagles are. Okay, if we were a William Shatner fan club, okay, I know we are, but we would want to match our enthusiasm, our fanaticism for William Shatner to how great he is, okay? We are the church of the living God, creator of heaven and earth, the one who spun the planets into place, the one who has cast the stars across the universe, who has done things beyond our comprehension, who has existed since before we knew anything. And so this is worth our lives, folks. If we're going to match our enthusiasm and our commitment to the level of how great that is, which we are gathered here for, then it's every bit of who we are needs to go into this. This is not a 10% endeavor of your life. This is not 10% of your time and money and whatever commitment. This is 100% of who you are. If we're really gathered together for God, and if God is who the Bible says he is, at which we believe he is. So we're not a coin club or a Shatner club or any kind of other. Even there are great things that you can gather around. There are great organizations that you can be a part of and commit to up to the level of what they are gathered around. But we here are gathered around the living God. We worship him. We need to be all in. And so we talk about lives transformed. This is how we show God's glory. My life without Jesus was this. Jesus had this impact on me, and because of Jesus, my life is this. And so as we live, we are trying to exemplify how great we think God is. I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Just to give you a picture to help you remember what this verse says. I was in Greek class in seminary. Okay? This is one of those days that I look back on and it just kind of brings chills and it makes me have nervous tics. I was in Greek class and I had struggled into Greek too. This was the fourth Greek class you take. It was hard, okay? And I had struggled because I had poorly planned my class schedule, so I had just was struggling through this class, put it that way. And this was, the teacher had the method of, it's just like first grade, okay? Timmy, you read line one, and then Jane will read line two. And so he's like, okay, we're going to interpret the Bible. You have only your Greek New Testament in front of you, and we're going to do it aloud. You know, I'm going to pick people at random to do it. And so this one day, he finished up his class early. He said, okay, let's just interpret Romans. Let's start in chapter 12, verse 1. And let's start with you, Mr. Sanderson. And I was not prepared. I was not ready. I wasn't ready to do that. And I struggled through it. And he said it so jokingly. He said, this one ought to be easy. Which just made me feel so much worse, right? Because I opened and I said, this is Greek, to me, right? I can pick a few words out, but I'm really struggling. And so I was struggling through it, and the teacher, in his good intentions, kind of laughed and said, are you really Baptist? Because this is a verse that I should have had memorized. I should have known what Romans 12:1 says, but I might have if I had not been super nervous and already sweating and already like my heart was pounding. Oh, God, he's going to call me, and he called on me. But at that point, I couldn't remember John 3:16. Right, I was gone. And it's one of those situations. As a grown man, I felt like I was going to start weeping and just run out of the class. Oh, I don't want to do this anymore. But I didn't. I kept it together, and I just kind of, put on the tough boy attitude of, I don't know, I struggled through it, and he finally had mercy on me and went on to, one of the Korean students who could barely speak English, but he could speak, he could do Greek great, so it just didn't really make me feel better. But this is one of those verses, and his point was, are you Baptist? Do you even, everyone knows this verse, everyone is familiar with this verse. Okay, I say all that just so that you remember, every time you come to Romans 12:1, this is the one that made Bennett almost cry in Greek class. So let's read verses 1 and 2. I'll read these aloud. You follow along. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, that's a common verse we hear all the time. We talk about being transformed, and that means we ought to be different. But the point of it is that this is how we worship God. This is how we glorify God, by this transformation that takes place. And here he simply says, by the renewing of your minds. And if we had time to read further and see the larger arguments of Paul and his descriptions of what's going on, is that it is Christ who is renewing our mind. You know, this isn't a self-help structure, or this isn't a personal improvement program where you're just going to try to get better and better, and then everybody can see that and glorify God. This is allowing Christ to have his effect in your mind, in your body, in your spirit daily to worship him. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So just going toward the back, a few pages. Wow. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Okay, again, this is a larger passage, and I'm just picking out a little nugget here. Paul is talking about how Moses, when he was in the presence of God, had been in the presence of God, and he came back to the people, he had to put a veil over his face because he was radiating such glory from God that the people, they couldn't handle it. And he says, now, through Christ, we have unveiled faces. Now, through Christ, we have access to God in a way that we haven't before. We have access to God in a way that we can behold his glory, and we can reflect that glory in a way that is has never happened before, in a way that is beyond our means. It's beyond the ability of the law to put us in that situation. It is only through Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that this is possible. The story of the New Testament especially, but you look at the entirety of Scripture, but the story of New Testament brings resolution to the fact that God has made us to be transformed by him. And further, when we encounter God, we are changed. Every story in the Bible, you know, we teach our kids a story and we say, this is a story about Noah, or this is a story about David, this is a story about Paul and Silas. That's kind of true, but these are all stories about God, right? They didn't pick those people. They didn't pick the people in the Bible to tell stories about because those people were so cool. They picked those people in the Bible to tell stories about because those people encountered God. And think about this. In the Gospels, every time someone encountered Jesus, or most of the time when people encountered Jesus and they were healed by him or taught by him or they saw him at work, what was their response? Worship. They glorified God. You know, if you go through your Gospels and look for that phrase, glorify God, and you'll see it popping up over and over again, and they glorify God because of it. And this seems like it's the purpose of all the things that are going on. And so that story is still true. When we encounter Christ, when you and I encounter Jesus in the ways that we do, we're changed. And our response is to worship him. When he reveals himself to us and we take that in, we accept in faith that that's what it really was, we glorify him. That's really what we are. We're just a group of people that have, we've seen Jesus. And so we get together and say, man, have you seen him? Yeah, I saw him. He changed my life. What'd you find out about him? How did he change you? And what did he heal on you? And we gather together for that. And that's what a church really is. Let's look at the last phrase, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, we could have cut the mission statement off there, right? So we're to glorify God through lives transformed, okay? Or through transformed lives. And that's what we're about, right? We're glorifying God through transformed lives. But we thought it was really important to have that at the end. The gospel, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there's lots of ways to change your life, right? You can get a new haircut, you know, you can go buy a Corvette. And people try to change their lives that way. It's like, this is, I've got a Corvette now. I'm a different person. I'm a Corvette owner. No offense to Corvette owners. Can I have a ride sometime? But the whole point of it all, we can all turn over a new leaf and we can all have morally upright lives and all those things. But if it's not because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what have we done? All we've done in that case is glorified ourselves or, just some idea of morality. That's not what Jesus was after. That's not what he was seeking after. Okay, flip ahead to Ephesians chapter 2. These last points are really, really important for everything else I've been saying. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, I'm going to read 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, the gospel, Jesus didn't come and die so that we could start acting nicer. His purpose in the cross wasn't for us to shape up. Okay? And you all are probably thinking, I know that. I know it's about grace. I know it's not about works. But if we're not careful, if we don't focus on that fact, if we don't remember that there was a purpose of the cross beyond just reforming us morally, it's easy to fall back into that, isn't it? It's easy for people outside to think that that's all that church is about. Well, that's just where wives take their husbands because they want them to stop drinking and cussing and all that stuff. That's just where men who are, tame go because their wives are trying to calm them down. That's where parents take their kids to try to keep them out of jail, right? People get this idea that that's what church is, and we have to be vigilant about being clear about what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. See, God, his purpose is to exist and be awesome. He is not impressed or concerned with these minuscule changes in how good we are. Because, let's be honest, that's all we can really achieve. Do you understand what I mean? Morally speaking, we can improve ourselves. We can stop some bad habits. We can gain some good habits. We can be really generous with our money. We can be really generous with our time. We can give everything away. We can just be kind to every person, show love, write letters. We can do all kinds of good things. And yet, in the scope of the perspective of God, all we've done is gone up one rung on the ladder. Of a ladder, of a huge, really huge ladder. Okay, we had a ladder that goes to the moon. And God says, oh wow, you made it 1 foot toward the moon. Big deal. So he's not concerned with us, our petty little habits and our little sins that we have. He's concerned that our relationship with him is broken. He's concerned that no matter how many bad things or how many good things we've done, that relationship is broken between us and him. So yeah, those sins are a barrier between us and him, but that's not his main concern, just changing your behavior. His concern, because of who he is connecting you back to him. His concern is bringing you back home to where you ought to be. And so the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we use the symbol of the cross to represent this, it is that path that takes us to God. That's not a pretty symbol for us, is it? And churches, we usually dress it up and make the cross nice, and that's fine because it is a symbol of our faith and it is a glorious symbol. But the real cross, remember, is an execution device. A device on which our Savior was placed, on which our Savior bled and experienced pain and suffering. And he did that for a purpose beyond our moral edification. He did it for the purpose of reconnecting us to our Father. He did it for the purpose of freeing us from the fear of death, which is very appropriate when you look at it. Why did Christ die? So that we didn't have to be afraid to die anymore. Because he's the one that had the power to die and not stay dead. So it is the gospel that is important. That's the important part of our transformation. That is the gospel that was preached to the nations. That is the gospel that Jesus said, go ye therefore into the world. And you're teaching, right? Well, you're not just teaching them anything. You're teaching them the gospel. You're teaching the nations the thing that will change them. And that is what was preached to nation after nation. And you need to remember that we are the result of that. It was the gospel that was preached, and throughout the years, we exist because of that. I want to read one more passage, and this is Romans chapter 1. This is Paul's perspective on the preaching of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, I'm just going to read 15 and 16. He says, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so, when we as a church are making decisions about what we're going to do, we're making decisions about how we're going to invest our money and our time and things like that. It comes back to the question of, is this the gospel at work transforming lives to glorify God? Because the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God at work. This is the way that God has chosen to do things in the world. This is the way that God has chosen to interact with his people. There's no plan B. It's the gospel. And so, for what's important for us to do as a result of that is to continually seek to have a crystal clear understanding of what that gospel is. So in other words, we don't need to get distracted with, well, is the gospel about, you know, this? Is it? Are we trying to make people act nicer? Are we trying to improve our society? Or the gospel at its center is about Jesus being God's Son, dying on the cross to save us from our sins, and he rose on the third day so that we could be raised with him. And that doesn't mean that there aren't other things that we focus on, there aren't other ways that we spend our time, but they all need to be anchored back to that secure truth of the gospel. So that's who we are as a church. That's where we want to go. That's the big vision from the top that says this is where we're going. Now, I have no idea how God's going to work that into our lives. I have no idea the specific ways God's going to use that in your life, in your life group's life, in our ministry teams, in our men's and women's groups, and all our children's ministry. I have no idea how God's going to do that, but I know this is the road that he's laid us on. And I'm so excited to be on that road with you guys. I'm so excited that we get to be on this path together, and that's a joyous thing. And to be honest, that's something that we share with other churches, whether they describe it in the same way or not. There are lots of other churches who have the same vision, and we are on that same path with them. And God's working among us. And that's not something that we should ignore. That's something that we should be very excited about. There's plenty of things to be upset about in the world, right? There's plenty of things to be depressed about. There's plenty of things to worry about. There's plenty of things to watch the news and put on your list of, oh boy, what am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? The one overriding factor is that we exist. We are loved by a God who exists, and he cares about us. He wants us to be with him, and he's given us a way to do that. So let's keep the gospel clear. Let's not get distracted by other things, and let's work together to glorify God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you speak to us. We know you exist. We've seen you, the effects of what you've done. We see your word, and you've not only exist, but you've spoken to us, and so that's in itself is a blessing to us. And so, Father, we pray that as you speak and you continue to reveal yourself to us, Lord, that we won't be lazy in paying attention to that, that we won't miss opportunities we have to trust in you, that we won't miss opportunities we have to place our faith in you even beyond what we already have. Father, I pray that we can live out the truth of your scripture. I pray that our mission as a church and individually as families, all of us, can be to glorify you through showing our lives transformed. Father, without Jesus, I would be miserable, lonely, pathetic. In every important way, I would have less value. But because of Christ, you have raised me up. You have given me a mission in life. You've given me a purpose. You've given me a joy that goes beyond understanding. You've given me understanding of things I would not understand otherwise. You've given me a family to be a part of. And I thank you for that. I pray that as we move forward as a church, that your name will be lifted up in all that we do. I pray that you'll continue to give us healing in all of the ways that we need healing. Continue to transform us in the ways that we need to be transformed, God. And help us keep a crystal clear picture of what the gospel is, what the cross means for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys have a great week, and we'll see you next week.